is dress rehearsal. Dress rehearsal. A few days ago, I made a comment after Brother Ron Neifer's presentation on feminism that using culture as our excuse for doing anything that is out of line with inspired counsel will totally set us up to receive the mark of the beast. By God's grace, I'm going to back that up today and hopefully challenge and encourage you to think about the issue of dress in the light of the great controversy. But before we begin, let's pray. Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, please be with us in this time. Show us the designs of Satan against our salvation. Lord, we know that it's footman time right now. May we begin to practice for the race ahead so that we'll be prepared for the horses in the time of trouble that's about to come. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. It was Saturday evening, January 14th, 2006. My family and friends were all around. I was holding a bouquet of flowers waiting at the back of the church. The music was playing. The bridesmaids and groomsmen were all walking down. The flower girl was dropping imaginary flowers. It was not my wedding day. I was at the rehearsal. I wouldn't be getting married until several hours later. We were practicing so that everything would go off without a hitch. And it did. Now, most of us have been in one type or another of a rehearsal in our lives, whether it be for our own weddings or for the weddings of another, for programs at church or school. We've all had the experience of going through the motions ahead of time so that we would be prepared for the event to come. Jesus is about to come back. We as Seventh-day Adventists understand that before he comes back, we're going to have to go through a time of trouble. The Sabbath will be the final test. But like every loving teacher, God has given us instructions on how to prepare. He has given us some time for the dress rehearsal. The final test is going to be over obedience, whether we're going to obey God or whether we will obey Satan. We prepare for that test every day by the decisions that we make in every area of our lives. This is our dress rehearsal. The final test will be today, we're going to look at how the decisions we make in the area of healthy eating, drinking, and dressing will set us up to stand or fall. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation 14. Revelation 14, and we will be looking at a familiar passage of Scripture. Revelation 14, and I'm going to start with verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. John sees an angel flying with the everlasting gospel. That is the story of Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I'm not going to get into it today, but from the beginning, the clothing of the people of God was to be an object lesson of the plan of salvation. They, those clothing, were to be walking sermons. That is still true today. The question is, for whom are you preaching? Are you preaching for God or for the devil? Are you preaching for or against his commandments? Let's move on to verse 7, as we are going to spend some time here. It says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth, and the sea and the fountains of water. We have always used this verse to substantiate the importance of healthful living. We do this by connecting it to 1 Corinthians 10:31, which says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Generally speaking, we focus on the eating or drinking. We usually talk about the importance of diet, of eating clean meats, of avoiding alcoholic beverages, and other things ending in I-N-E, such as nicotine, caffeine, etc. What is usually absent is any mention of anything about standards of dress. There lies our problem. We tend to forget that dress is a part of the health message. From the earliest beginnings of this movement, health has played an important role in our church, and dress as a health issue has been part of our health message. In the opening sections of Testimonies for the Church, Volume 1, the part called Background on Volume 1, we are given these insights. I'm quoting, "Immediately following the final steps in church order marked by the organization of the General Conference in May 1863 came the memorable vision of Oswego in June, when Mrs. White was given a view of the principles of what was termed health reform, with a revelation of the relation between obedience to the laws of health and the attainment of character necessary to fit the members of the church for translation. Closely associated with this was a reform in dress." That came from Testimonies to the Church, Volume 1, page 7. During a Kansas camp meeting service in 1870, Elder James White reflected on how God had progressively led our church in the development of the health message. I'm quoting him. He said, "The Lord also knew how to introduce his waiting people to the great subject of health reform. Step by step, as they could bear it and make good use of it, without souring the public mind. It was 22 years ago, that would be 1848 from the time he was speaking, the present autumn, that our minds were called to the injurious effects of tobacco, tea, and coffee. Through the testimony of Mrs. White, God has wonderfully blessed the efforts to put these things away from us so that we, as a denomination, can rejoice in victory, with very few exceptions, over these pernicious indulgences of appetite. When we had gained a good victory over these things, and when the Lord saw that we were able to bear it, light was given relative to food and dress." That came from Councils on Diets and Foods, page 496. Isn't it interesting that God considered the question of how we dress to be just as important as the avoidance of harmful substances like nicotine and caffeine, and the importance of eating a proper diet? If you do a database search of the Spirit of Prophecy's writings on the three words, eating, drinking, and dressing, you'll find that there are over 190 instances of that phrase in that order in the Spirit of Prophecy's writings. Now, the word surgery, in comparison, is used 9 times. Yet, we have huge institutions to teach us how to remove things that go wrong inside of us, but no institutions to teach us how to dress to avoid those things going wrong in the first place. This is despite the fact that over and over and over again, we are told that instruction on dress is important for old and new members. Here are just a few of those quotes. I'm quoting from Councils on Diets and Foods, page 303. "In our sanitariums, we advocate the use of simple remedies. We discourage the use of drugs, for they poison the current of the blood. In these institutions, sensible instruction should be given how to eat, how to drink, how to dress, and how to live, so that the health may be preserved." I'm quoting again, this time from Evangelism. "One of the points upon which those newly come to the faith will need instruction is the subject of dress. Let the new converts be faithfully dealt with. Are they vain in dress? Do they cherish pride of heart? The idolatry of dress is a moral disease. It must not be taken over into the new life. In most cases, submission to the gospel requirements will demand a decided change in the dress. There should be no carelessness in dress. For Christ's sake, whose witness we are, we should seek to make the best of our appearance. In the tabernacle service, God specified every detail concerning the garments of those who ministered before him. Thus, we are taught that he has a preference in regard to the dress of those who serve him. Very specific were the directions given in regard to Aaron's robes, for his dress was symbolic. So the dress of Christ's followers should be symbolic. In all things, we are to be representatives of him. Our appearance in every respect should be characterized by neatness, modesty, and purity. But the Word of God gives no sanction to the making of changes in apparel merely for the sake of fashion, that we may appear like the world. Christians are not to decorate the person with costly array or expensive ornaments. That came from the book Evangelism, page 268. One more. The word of Scripture in regards to dress should be carefully considered. We need to understand that which the Lord of heaven appreciates, even in the dressing of the body. All who are earnest in seeking for the grace of Christ will heed the precious words of instruction inspired by God. Even the style of the apparel will express the truth of the gospel. All who study the life of Christ and his practice and practice his teachings will become like Christ. Their influence will be like his. They will reveal soundness of character. As they walk in the humble path of obedience, doing the will of God, they exert an influence that tells for the advancement of the cause of Christ, the healthful purity of his work. In these thoroughly converted souls, the world is to have a witness to the sanctifying power of truth upon the human character. That was from Testimonies for the Church, Volume 6, page 96 and 97, quoted in Evangelism, page 269. I'll stop there, but there are literally dozens more examples of quotes that drive home the point of the importance of giving instruction on dress. But I know some of you are asking, what does eating, drinking, or dressing have to do with receiving the mark of the beast? We're about to see that they have a lot to do with it. For the sake of time, I'm going to have to skip the second angel's message. One day I hope to have the opportunity to share with you a little bit about the connection between Babylonian dress, the sin of Achan, and one of our favorite health-destroying practices. But we're going to have to go on to the third angel's message right now. If you're still in your Bibles, you should be in Revelation 14, and we're going to read Revelation 14, 9 through 12. Remembering that we're looking at the connection between how we dress and whether or not we will stand the test at the end of time. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. We are all familiar with these verses. Many of us have memorized them. But truth isn't truth unless you put it into practice. There are two places that one can receive the mark of the beast, in the forehead and in the hand. There will be those at the end of time who will worship the beast and honestly believe that they are worshiping Jesus. They sincerely believe that they're doing right. But they will be sincerely wrong. There are others who will worship the beast for the sake of convenience. Their works will show that they worship the beast, but in their hearts, they know better. Those worship the beast with their hand. I would like to suggest that when we break any of God's health laws for the sake of fitting in with our culture, we set ourselves up. We practice worshiping the beast with our hands. There's a direct correlation between compromising in the area of health, that is, eating, drinking, and dressing, and compromising on the Ten Commandments. Hard to believe? Don't believe me. Believe the pen of inspiration. I'm quoting, "Those who have had light upon the subject of eating and dressing with simplicity, in obedience to physical and moral law, and turn from the light which points out their duty, will shun duty in other things. If they blunt their consciences to avoid the cross, which they will have to take up to be in harmony with natural law, they will, in order to shun reproach, violate the Ten Commandments. There is a decided unwillingness with some to endure the cross and despise the shame. Some will be laughed out of their principles. That can be found in Testimony to the Church, page 68, Testimonies for the Church, volume 3, page 51, Health for Living, page 121, Counsels on Health, page 105, and Lift Him Up, page 159. But how can ignoring this point set us up to violate the Ten Commandments? The same rationale that is used to justify eating or dressing in ways that are directly opposed to biblical and spirit of prophecy counsel is the same rationale that is often used to justify worshiping on Sunday instead of Sabbath. Impossible? Not really. Just look at the rationale we are accustomed to using to justify our modern ways of dressing. Now, when you bring up the topic of dress, you are bound to hear all sorts of arguments used to justify why Christians can and should dress the way that we do today. We don't have time to cover them all, so let's look at the top three that seem to come up most often. Argument number one, tradition. And it goes, we've always dressed this way. Our mothers dressed this way. And many good and pious women have died happily dressing this way. If they were right, so are we. Changing the way we dress would throw us out of harmony with the world, and we would have no influence over them. Argument number two, interpretation. My pastor or Bible teacher, professor, parent, friend, etc., says that the verses that you are using really don't mean what you say they mean. When it comes to dress, there really aren't any clear-cut principles as to what is right or wrong. This is really an issue of Christian liberty. Argument number three, from popularity. If what you're saying is right, why don't the popular Adventist pastors and teachers preach this? There are only a few people who actually practice dress reform. It cannot be that those few are right and all the men of learning in Adventism are wrong. Those are some of the top arguments against making reformations in the areas of dress. So what are the answers to those arguments? I will quote them from the same source that I found the arguments themselves. Let's go over it again. Argument number one, tradition. And it says, we have always dressed this way. And the answer? It was by similar arguments that the Jews endeavored to justify their rejection of Christ. Their fathers had been accepted of God in presenting the sacrificial offerings, and why could not the children find salvation in pursuing the same course? So, in the time of Luther, papists reasoned that true Christians have died in the Catholic faith, and therefore that religion was sufficient for salvation. Such reasoning would prove an effectual barrier to all advancement in religious faith or practice. That comes from Great Controversy, page 454. Argument number two, interpretation. My Bible, and the argument again is, my Bible teacher, pastor, professor, parent, friend, etc. says that the verses that you are using don't really mean what you are saying. And the answer? Those who did not search the scriptures for themselves were content to accept conclusions that were in accordance with their desires. By argument, sophistry, the traditions of the fathers, and the authority of the church, many endeavor to overthrow the truth. That comes from Great Controversy, page 455. Argument number three, from popularity. If this is right, why don't the popular pastors and teachers preach this? And the answer? To refute such arguments, it was needful only to cite the teaching of the scripture and the history of the Lord's dealings with his people in all times. God works through those who hear and obey his voice, those who will, if need be, speak unpalatable truth, those who do not fear to reprove popular sins. The reason why he doesn't oftener choose men of learning and high position to lead out in reform movements is that they trust to their creeds, their theories, and theological systems and feel no need to be taught of God. Again, that came from Great Controversy, page 455. All of these arguments have been and are used even today to support Sunday worship as opposed to Sabbath worship. If we use these arguments in a paraphrase form to justify dressing in ways that are out of accordance with the Bible, we are likely to fall for the same arguments when it comes to violating the Ten Commandments. That would include the Sabbath. So can you see the truth of the statement that I read above? Let me read it one more time. Those who have had light upon the subjects of eating and dressing with simplicity in obedience to physical and moral law and turn from the light which points out their duty will shun duty in other things. If they blunt their consciences to avoid the cross, which they will have to take up to be in harmony with natural law, they will, in order to shun reproach, violate the Ten Commandments. There is a decided unwillingness with some to endure the cross and despise the shame. Some will be laughed out of their principles. Now, no one is going to physically accost you because you choose to follow Jesus in the way you dress. But you may get people making remarks about what you wear. The question is, are you going to let them laugh you out of your principles? Will you be mocked into conformity? Will you allow ridicule to cause you to compromise the truth? If we will do this, how are we going to be able to stand when standing means life or death? In the fifth volume of the Testimonies, page 81, we are told, "The time is not far distant when the test will come to every soul. The mark of the beast will be urged upon us. Those who have step by step yielded to worldly demands and conformed to the world to worldly customs will not find it a hard matter to yield to the powers that be rather than subject themselves to derision, insult, threatened imprisonment, and death. The contest is between the commandments of God and the commandments of men. In this time, the gold will be separated from the dross in the church. True godliness will be clearly distinguished from the appearance and tinsel of it. Many a star that we have admired for its brilliancy will then go out in darkness. Chaff, like a cloud, will be borne away on the wind, even from places where we see only floors of rich wheat. All who assume the ornament of the sanctuary, but are not clothed with Christ's righteousness, will appear in the shame of their own nakedness." God forbid that anybody listening on this call be sifted out because they compromise. So what's the solution? We've been told in the Bible, and at least 190 times in the spirit of prophecy, that eating, drinking, and dressing constitutes the complete package for good health. We've also seen that slackness and disobedience in the areas of eating, drinking, and dressing will set us up to disobey the Ten Commandments. So how can we remember to follow the complete package? I would like to suggest that we all need to learn the art of dressing well. There are a lot of acronyms that are used to help us remember the eight laws of health. You have New Start, God's Plan, Abundance, Birthing, and others. I would like to suggest one that encompasses health and the importance of dress. The acronym is Dressing Well. But before I share with you what Dressing Well stands for, I'd like to share where I got it from. I think it sheds some practical light on the importance of the subject. We can find the phrase, "the art of dressing well," in Education, page, in the chapter in Education entitled "The Relation of Dress to Education." I'd like to encourage you to read that chapter. I'd read it, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to. And after you read that chapter, I'd encourage you to move on to chapter 62 in volume 4 of the Testimonies, which is entitled Simplicity in Dress. Before I share the acronym, I'm going to read a few paragraphs from the chapter in Education to put it in context. And again, I encourage you to go back and reread the whole thing. It has a lot of helpful information for us all. Education, page 248, it says, "The young should be taught to recognize the lessons of nature. He hath made everything beautiful in its time. In dress, as in all things else, it is our privilege to honor our Creator. He desires our clothing not only to be neat and helpful, but appropriate and becoming. A person's character is judged by his style of dress. A refined taste, a cultivated mind will be revealed in the choice of simple and appropriate attire. Chaste simplicity in dress, when united with modesty of demeanor, will go far to surround a young woman with the atmosphere of sacred reserve that will be to her a shield from a thousand perils. Let the girls be taught that the art of dressing well includes the ability to make their own clothing. This is an ambition that every girl should cherish. It will be a means of usefulness and independence she cannot afford to miss." Now, I can't teach you a sewing class easily on a conference call, but I do plan to put together some videos and other tutorials that teach principles of dress with modest sewing and alterations. What I will share in the remaining time is that acronym that will help you to remember how to incorporate eating, drinking, and dressing into our everyday lives. And we do this by dressing well. D. Depend on God. R. Remember to rest. E. Exercise daily. S. Simplify your diet. S. Strive for temperance. I. Inhale fresh air. N. Nurture kindness and unselfishness. G. Get enough water. W. Wear neat, healthful, appropriate, and becoming attire. E. Enjoy the sun. L. Loosen up. And L, learn to love leggings and long sleeves. When you put it all together, you will have learned the art of dressing well. Here is a brief breakdown of each of those principles. D, depend on God. We cannot dress right without Jesus. He must be first, last, and best in all that we do. We have to pray and ask God to change our tastes, whether those tastes are for hot and spicy foods or for hot and spicy clothing. R, remember to rest. What we wear can affect our quality of sleep at night. Stressing out about what we don't have or overspending to keep up with the latest look can tax our resources. And dressing up for a fashion show on Sabbath can affect our own personal enjoyment of the service as well as others' ability to worship. E, exercise daily. Walking is one of the simplest yet beneficial exercises. When we dress in modest and healthful ways, especially when it comes to what we put on our feet, we are able to get more walking in throughout our day. That could be in the form of a quick stroll after lunch to help our food digest, or parking a little bit further from the door. It's easier to make time to exercise when you're not worrying about rolling your ankles on a high-heeled shoe. S. Simplify your diet. Many times we spend more on what goes on our bodies than what goes in it. When we shift our priorities, we can afford to buy higher quality food for ourselves and our families. Getting better fruits and veggies and buying whole grains is easier when you haven't spent the grocery money to get the latest style. S. Strive for temperance. In dress, as with anything else, we must be temperate. We should not spend all our time shopping or thinking about our clothes, but neither should we walk around in rags. There is a time for shopping, and there is a time to wear what we have in our closet. Again, we must pray that God will help us to strike a balance that glorifies Him. I, inhale fresh air. It is important to dress in ways that allows our skin to breathe. When you can, it is a good idea to wear clothing that's made from natural fibers. It's not always possible, but it is an ideal to strive for. N, nurture kindness and unselfishness. Throughout the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, we are told that our most important clothing is our character. In 1 Timothy 2:10, we are told that the most becoming clothing that any woman can wear is the clothing of good works. When we turn our eyes off ourselves, it's easier to see the needs of those around us. When we divert our money from indulging in pride and vanity, we have more money to spend in service to others and on the cause of God. G, get enough water. Drinking water is important for all of our body functions. There are ways to dress that will optimize our body's efficiency at using water, and this is especially true in the summer. People in hot countries dress in ways that optimize the body's use of water, as do outdoor enthusiasts. It would do as well to learn to do the same. W, wear neat, helpful, appropriate, and becoming attire. All four of these aspects are important. You can be dressed neatly and healthfully in something that is inappropriate for the time and place, or something that looks bad on you. You can be dressed in something that could be considered appropriate and becoming by a worldly standard, but is unhelpful or untidy by God's standard. We need all four to be truly dressing well. E, enjoy the sun. We should dress in ways that allow us to get sun without getting burned. And when it comes to sun exposure, it can be a case of pay me now or pay me later, as some types of skin cancers only show up later in life. And any type of skin cancer, melanoma or non-melanoma, drastically increases our risk of developing a non-melanoma skin cancer later in life. L, loosen up. Although we no longer wear corsets and other devices of torture, there are still items in our lingerie drawers as well as outerwear that constricts our bodies. Tight clothing causes a host of health problems, from indigestion to poor circulation to nerve damage. On the side of modesty, people really shouldn't be able to look at us and know everything about us except our mother's maiden name. L, learn to love leggings and long sleeves. We are told over and over in the spirit of prophecy that perfect health is dependent on perfect circulation. Here is just one of those many quotes, and this comes from the Ministry of Healing. In order to have good health, we must have good blood, for the blood is the current of life. It repairs waste and nourishes the body. When supplied with the proper food elements and when cleansed and vitalized by contact with pure air, it carries life and vigor to every part of the system. The more perfect the circulation, the better will this work be accomplished. At every pulsation of the heart, the blood should make its way quickly and efficiently to all parts of the body. Its circulation should not be hindered by tight clothing or bands or by insufficient clothing of the extremities. What hinders the circulation forces the blood back to the vital organs, producing congestion. Headache, cough, palpitations of the heart, or indigestion is often the result. That came from Ministry of Healing, page 271. When we put all the principles together, we can truly say that we are dressing well. I hope today's presentation has challenged you to rethink the importance of what you wear to your physical, mental, and spiritual health. I also hope that you will do all that is in your power to put the health message back together in your life by dressing well. Let's pray. Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the principles that you've given us in your word. Please help us to be obedient. And please help us to be faithful. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.